I just want to talk briefly, you'll be happy to know, this afternoon about a particular passage and a particular topic that came to me in part because I've been talking about it a lot over the last while in my cell group before I got off the boat. Ken Naker and Jim Orbe and Joseph Piquero and Peter Jess Legaspi and I were in a cell group together over the last few years, and we talked about this quite a bit as we talked about servants of the word life, as we talked about what's important in our life, what's important for us if we're really going to live as servants of the word. And I want to talk about it from a particular passage that just happened to be one that I read in my normal sequence of scripture reading over the course of the week, which is from Matthew 18. A little later, I'd like to juxtapose it with another passage in Paul. But right at the beginning of Matthew 18, it says, "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them. And he said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me.'" This is it's quite a passage. The context is the disciples wondering who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And this little incident with a child, a little kid, happens in the same context in the two parallels in Mark and in Matthew. And in Mark, it says that they were talking on the way, and they arrived at their destination in Capernaum, and they went into the house. And Jesus says, "What were you talking about on the way?" And then it says, they were silent, because they were discussing which of them was the greatest. And in Luke, it actually says they were having an argument about who is the greatest among them. I have another passage where the mother of James and John comes to Jesus privately and says, "Look, I don't know what your plan is once the kingdom is set up, but maybe prime minister and foreign minister, who's going to sit on your right hand and your left?" Actually, Luke has this come up again just after Jesus has predicted his betrayal at the Last Supper. It seems like it was a preoccupation for the disciples. Who's the greatest among us? Or who's the greatest, as it says here, in the kingdom of heaven? So the spur to what Jesus talks about here is, where do you stand with one another? It's your position vis-a-vis one another. Vis-a-vis is French. That means face-to-face, face-en-face. It just comes out of me. So Jesus' response is very concrete, and it's very vivid. He one of the interesting things in the passage is he shows himself to be a good pastor and teacher here, because he calls a child. And it says he placed the child in their midst, possibly even picked maybe a small enough child that he actually picked him up and put him down among them. And the child stands for humility. And you can see that because Jesus himself says in the course of the passage, "He who humbles himself like one of these children." The child has a low position, doesn't have much power. It's probably not a reference to innocence and virtue, except maybe on one count, which I'll come back to. Some of the early church fathers say it might be innocence in one sense, at least. So the child is simply an embodiment of a low position, somebody who's not powerful, somebody who doesn't have a claim to authority in and of himself. And he's humble by birth. He was born late. He's young. He's little. This is just his condition. He's low. He's in a low position. But Jesus uses it to illustrate something, which is a choice. It's a choice, not a condition that you get by virtue of circumstance or something else. He says, unless you become like one of these children. In effect, what he says is, unless you turn. And that word for turn is one of the words in the New Testament that's used for repentance, particularly turning either from evil ways of acting or from false gods. He says, unless you turn and you become like a little child. And then he says something really pretty astonishing. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So they're asking, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he says, unless you change and become like one of these children, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. We might say, unless you repent and become like one of these children, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. To be in the kingdom, you have to have a different orientation. You have to have a different attitude than the attitude that pops up when you're asking, who's the greatest among us? Or who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So Jesus is telling him, you need to make a change. You need to make a choice. And the choice is actually to be something, to be humble like this little child. I want to juxtapose it to another passage. It shows up in Paul in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Paul says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Be babes in evil, but in thinking, be mature. And the context here is Paul's talking to them about spiritual gifts. And particularly, he's going to go on to talk about the purpose of the gift of tongues. And it comes in a long discussion of spiritual gifts and how you behave in the assemblies of the community. And in the course of that discussion, he tells them in 1 Corinthians 12, which we're probably well familiar with, that the gifts are given for the service of the body. And particularly, he says there, you should honor the lesser parts. He compares it to the organs of a body, and he says that the ones that we esteem the crudest, we cover with special honor. And then he goes on in earlier in this chapter, and he says, let love be your aim and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Earlier in the letter, he'd said something similar about maturity. He had said to them, you know, we do impart mature wisdom among the mature, but we can't speak to you that way because you're still like babies. It's one of these places where Paul is very, very frank. He says, but you're like babes in Christ, because long as there's strife and jealousy among you, you're behaving like worldly men. He says the mature wisdom is something else. I like the old King James translation of this, which some of you have probably heard. In understanding, be men, and in evil, be babes. What Paul says to them is, be mature in your thinking. And the really mature thinking, the really deep spiritual wisdom, is the wisdom of humility. This is actually connected with the kind of thing that was prayed out and shared about from our prayer time. If you want to know who God is, if you want the really deep mature wisdom about who God is, the deepest wisdom in the universe, it's the Son of God becoming a human being. And as a human being, not coming even in a powerful position, but coming, as he says, among you as one who serves. I am among you. He says, what does the world say? The world says that those who are great, lord it over them, and they're esteemed their benefactors. They're the great ones of the earth who stand above you. He says, but I am among you as one who serves. And the deepest wisdom available is that God has become one of us in order to serve us, in order to enter into our condition and enter into the lowest place of our condition. So that means the pattern of things has really been reversed. It's really a turn, as Jesus says. You have to turn, because this is not natural to human beings. The one place where I said some of the fathers say the child is innocent, they're innocent of selfish ambition. They're not yet sophisticated enough to aim for position and power. They're selfish enough at times, but they're not selfishly ambitious. They're just ambitious for more milk, more food, more toys. This is a real reversal for the natural man. One of the striking things is that until the coming of Christianity, as far as we can tell, nobody thought there was such a thing as a virtue of humility. That was something you escaped from. But this is deep wisdom, because it says when God comes to reveal himself, he reveals himself this way, in the depths of humility. So we need a reorientation, not just as sinful men, but just as natural men, in order to become like Christ. And I think there's really something to Paul saying, in wisdom, be mature. In your thinking, be mature. Because this is a great mark of humility, or a great mark of wisdom, humility. And it really requires something of you. I was meditating on this passage this week, and I thought, one of the things it requires of you is the wisdom to know who you really are. And in fact, the wisdom to know your dignity. Not to just know how low you are, but to have the security of dignity in who you are as a son of God that allows you to take a lower place and to serve. It's a movie that I like. I've heard a couple of brothers deride unjustly as a chick flick. You know it can't be a chick flick because I like it. Came out in the 80s. It's called Driving Miss Daisy. And Driving Miss Daisy is about a driver, a chauffeur, and an old lady. The old lady's the daughter of a politician from, I think, Mississippi. Loves his mother. She's getting too old to drive. He's a busy man, and he gets her a chauffeur. And the chauffeur that he gets her is a black man, played by Morgan Freeman. I think this is the best role Morgan Freeman ever played. She's a racist. Or at least she looks down on African Americans. And he becomes her driver, and she treats him like crap. But Morgan Freeman carries himself with this quiet dignity throughout the film. He cares for her. He serves her. In the very last scene of the film, she's had a stroke, and she's now in some kind of facility, and Morgan Freeman feeds her. So she's now receiving service from him humbly. And the striking thing in the film is he's never obsequious. He's never groveling. He's got a quiet dignity because he's obviously a man who knows who he is. He's a man whose dignity is not dependent on whether this woman treats him courteously. And it's not dependent on having a high position. He's a driver. But he carries himself in a way that says he knows who he is. And that's wisdom, brothers. That's real maturity. And it's a deeper wisdom than the natural man has. And it's a powerful wisdom, really powerful wisdom. Another incident that came to mind as I was thinking about this was the example of Mike Luya. I don't know how many of you guys know Mike Luya. Some of you from Lansing know him. He's a coordinator in the Work of Christ. Mike must now be 70?
He's just a kid.
He's not that mature. But Mike's a very humble man. And a number of years ago, a number of boys from Belfast came over to Michigan, and they came over for one of the big winter conferences. It might have been the Millennium Conference. I think one of the guys might have been in his first year of college. The rest were upper high school students. This was a really big thing for these guys. Some of these guys had never been on a plane before. And Des Dick, one of the guy's fathers, talked to the travel agent and said, you know, I know this is a 747. Can you put him in the bubble? Because this would be really cool. You know, they get to go on the upper deck. So some of them were flying for the first time. They come to the U.S. for the first time. They go to this big Millennium Conference. And when they came back, the thing they raved about most was staying with the Luyas and the way that Mr. Luya served them. And it's Saturday morning. They got up and he made this huge breakfast. One of the things that impressed them was clearly American waffles. Yeah. Hey, let's get up and have waffles. But what they really raved about in this trip was they were so impressed that Mr. Luya, this older man, served them. It was a powerful witness. And the dignity of a true servant of God carries its own authority, a certain kind of authority with it. Brothers, the Lord has called us to be servants of the Word. He's called us to be servants of the Lord. He's called us to be servants of His gospel. Which you brothers who do outreach, you know that it demands its own kind of humility. When you speak the gospel, you have to take some stuff sometimes. It demands its own kind of humility. He's called us to be servants of one another and servants of our people, the sword of the Spirit. And that demands a real turn and demands real wisdom and real spiritual power. May God make that true of us. May the Lord really make us servants. May He make us men who reflect the wisdom of God, who also manifests the humility of God in the security of men who know they're sons of God, patterned after the very character of the Son of God Himself.